Galatians chapter number 3. Now let me tell you something about the gospel. I'm quite sure you all know what the gospel is. It's very simple in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." And he goes on to say that it's how Christ died for our sins and was buried according to the scriptures and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the plan of salvation. But this might surprise you, that's not the way of salvation. The way of salvation is, how do I get in on that gospel? How do I get the benefits of what he's done for me? The gospel doesn't tell us how to be saved. It tells us how God has made a provision for us to be saved. But that doesn't tell us how to be saved. There are people that believe the gospel, but they say you still got to be baptized, and you got to join the church, you got to live a good life to get the benefits of it. There's a lot of gold in the earth. Now don't ask me how to get it out, I wouldn't have a clue. See, it's one thing to know there's gold in the earth, but it's another thing to know how to get it out. It's one thing to know there's water in the well, but you've got to have a bucket or something to get the thing out. The water in the well won't quench your thirst. You've got to have some way to get it out. So what I want to talk about is really the gospel, but it's the way of salvation. It's how to get in on the gospel. A little demon-possessed girl in Acts chapter 16 followed Paul and Barnabas around as they went around, evidently around the streets, preaching the gospel, and this is what she said. "These men are the servants of the Most High God that show us not the plan of salvation, but the way of salvation." So the way of salvation, how can I get in on the gospel? How do I get the benefits of it? So I want to look at it in that respect. Now every time you hear the gospel preached, as we call it, you want to be more careful of how the one preaching it tells you to get in on it. Because there's a lot of people that know the gospel. I have done a lot of door-to-door work and personal work over 50 years at it, telling people the gospel. I have never had too many people that believe the Bible would disagree with what you call the gospel, how Christ died for our sins. But I've had a lot of them disagree how to get the benefits of it. And that's the difference. So we're going to look at three little prepositions here in connection with how to get in on the gospel. In the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 22, chapter 3 rather, and verse 22, we read, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now there's three little prepositions in this verse I want you to notice. One, in verse number 24, "unto Christ." The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. In verse 26, another one, "in Christ Jesus." Another one in verse 27, "on Christ Jesus." Unto Christ, in Christ, and on Christ. Three little prepositions that all have a little different meaning. And in these three little prepositions about the person of Christ, we're going to see what brings you to Christ. We're going to see how you get in Christ. And we're going to see how to put on Christ. How you put on Christ. Unto Christ, in Christ, and on Christ. Now, it's very clear in verse 24 that the law is what brings us to Christ. The preaching of the law brings us to Christ. And it's very clear in verse 26 that it's faith that puts us in Christ. And it's very clear that it's baptism that puts on Christ. We're going to look at those a little bit as we go along. There's only one door to heaven, and that's Christ. But everybody doesn't come to that door the same way. Think of Noah's ark. All those animals came to the ark, and came in the ark. But not one of them came the same way. I can imagine the rabbit come hopping, the elephant come prancing, the deer come leaping, the turtle come crawling, and so did the mouse, and so on. But they all came to the same door. And your experience of coming to Christ, don't confuse somebody else by it, because that might not necessarily be their experience. If Paul gave you the experience of coming to Christ, he would have to say, if you're going to do it the way I got it, you're going to have to see a light from heaven, and you're going to have to hear a literal voice. He came to the same Christ, but came a different way. Now, what brings a person to Christ? Well, according to this verse, it's the law. We don't hear much about the law. We don't hear much about sin. We don't hear much about repentance. And there's no possible way in this book that a sinner can be saved without repenting of their sins. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. It's either repent or perish. It's an ultimatum. There's no getting around it. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. If you do repent, then that's the way to get in. That's part of one of the steps of getting in on the gospel. Now, what brings a person to repentance? It's the law. Divine law. Not just the Ten Commandments. Divine law. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he broke the law. Not the Ten Commandments. They weren't given. But he broke a divine law. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but a certain tree you shouldn't eat of that tree. That's the law. And he disobeyed God. His sin was the sin of disobedience, according to Romans chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19. It was a sin of disobedience. He disobeyed God. So the sinner must come face to face with violating and disobeying a divine law in order to be saved. That's what brings the sinner to Christ. If you're in trouble with the law, doesn't that bring you to a lawyer? Doesn't that want you to get a lawyer to defend you? Of course it does. If you have a tremendous pain and a physical problem, doesn't that drag you to the doctor? The doctor's office? Of course it does. I don't go to the doctor because I don't feel sick. If I felt I was sick, I'd go to a doctor. But I don't go because I don't feel I'm sick. Do you get the point? It's law that will bring you to Christ. The law can't put you in Christ. You can repent and you can try to obey the law, but that won't put you in Christ. But it can bring you to Christ. It can bring you to Christ. I remember a man one time told me he had a pretty good hope of getting to heaven. He didn't. He hadn't committed too many sins. He said, I brought up my family, I paid my bills, and I don't doubt he was a hard-working man. And been a good citizen in the community, and so on and so on. I opened my Bible and I read the Ten Commandments to him, and this is what he said. He said, well, I've broken 8 of them. He'd only broken 80% of the law, and he thought he was going to make it. Listen, if you broke 80% of the laws in America, as lenient as the courts are today, they'd put you behind bars the rest of your life. That's 80% of the law. See, it's the law that gives you a picture of yourself. The Bible says like a mirror. And you don't know your face is dirty until you look in the mirror. But when you look in the mirror, you see that your face is dirty. But the mirror can't wash your face. It can show you the dirt on your face. I remember an Irish brother one time, many years ago, said he was in a park in Ireland. And he saw a couple of girls there, and they had a camera, and they'd like to have a picture of themselves. But of course, they didn't have these newfangled cameras that you can set on a post and time it and then run around, get in front of it and smile, and it clicks and takes your picture. So he was quite a well-dressed fellow. They didn't know him, and they said to him, his name was Jim Shanks, and they said, "Sir, would you mind taking our camera and taking a picture of us?" "Oh," he said, "sure, I'll take two. I'll take one with my camera and I'll take one with yours." So they got all ready, and he took the picture and gave them back the camera. Then he opened up his camera in Romans chapter 3, and he started reading in verse number 10. "There is none righteous, no, not one." And he goes on to say, "There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. They've all gone astray, and all together unprofitable." He went right down that line to verse 23. "They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now he said, "Girls, that's the picture." He didn't know who they were. "That's the picture of you if you're not a Christian." That's right. That is the picture. You know, there's too many people that have professions that are empty. If you've got a profession of salvation that doesn't work, now salvation isn't by works, but it works. It's like an old car that don't work. You better throw it in the junk heap because it won't do you a bit of good. The salvation of God isn't by works, but it works. But you've got to come face to face with the law, God's mirror, God's word, to see that you're a rebel, that you're a sinner, that you've rebelled against God, you've disobeyed God. That brings you into the place of repentance. That shows you that you need to repent of your sins. That brings you into a place where you're conscious that you're a sinner before God. And the Lord Jesus only came into the world to save sinners. Nobody else. Unless you take the place of as a sinner, you cannot be saved. Most people, I don't know, when I went to school, there used to be a story about the wise man of Gotham. And one of the stories was a man tried to lift himself up by his bootstraps. He was hauling on his bootstraps. I don't know whether some of you older people might remember that. He was trying to haul on his bootstraps and lift them up out of the air. It's a stupid thing to do. That's about the same way with a sinner trying to lift themselves up in order to make themselves acceptable to God. When the Bible says the other way, it's he that humbleth himself that gets saved, not he that lifts himself up. You don't try to do the best you can in order to make yourself acceptable to God. You come to see what you look like in the sight of God, unclean, unfit, undeserving. And you see what you look like in the sight of God, and you fall down, if I can use the phrase, helpless before the cross of Calvary as a lost, guilty, helpless sinner. Spurgeon once said, "The way up is the way down." Most of us think the way up is to climb up, to do good. That's a way that seems right to a man, but it's the wrong way. It's the way that leads to death. So the law brings us to Christ, but the law can't put us into Christ. The law, all the law can do is condemn us. It never rewards us. You keep the laws of this land, but the law never rewards you for keeping it. Or they'll judge you if you don't keep it. You keep the law of the highway. Obey the speed limit. There'll be no policeman come along and pat you on the back and thank you for driving the speed limit. They won't do that. The law doesn't do that. Law condemns you, it judges you, it curses you, the law of God, if you sin. That's the place you've got to see. In some measure, you've got to see yourself as a sinner under the curse of a broken law in order to be saved. And this is what's not being seen and not even being preached too much in our day. Let me tell you, have you ever come to that place where you come face to face with the law of God, divine law? See, God never made an orderly earth, not only earth, but a universe. Everything's in perfect order. And made man with no order. So he made that man, he gave him the power of choice, and the only way he could give him the power of choice, he had to give him a divine commandment. You obey it, and I'll bless you. You disobey it, step. You've got to come into that place of where you realize, like Adam, I've disobeyed, I've rebelled, I've broken divine law. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever come to that place? Or have you got a salvation that's just sort of a, what shall I say, a fire insurance? I have a property home and I have a fire insurance. I never expect my property to burn down. But I just got it there in case it does. And sometimes people have got a salvation like that. Just in case I don't make it on my own, I'll make some profession of faith in Christ. And just in case I'm not good enough to make it at the judgment of God, bar of God, I'll trust in Christ, sort of a fire insurance, just in case. That's not the way you get God's salvation. To be sure, it's a fire insurance. You'll never go to hell. You'll never hear those fateful words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. You'll never hear those words. But it's not a fire insurance. It's coming to him as a helpless, guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner. And the law is what will bring you there. The more you look at the law, there's no man that could read any law in the Bible, especially the Ten Commandments, and look at the Ten Commandments and say, Lord, I've never broken one of those in my life. When you say that, you just break one. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So that's what brings the sinner to Christ. I hope you've come to that place. If you haven't, that you will come to that place this morning. But it's the law that brings us unto Christ. Can't put us in, but it brings us unto Christ. I remember one time being in a barber shop, and my wife and some of you remember B. Lennox. They were outside. I can see them now looking into the window, waiting for me and my to come out. And I was in a barber's chair, got my hair cut, and there was another fellow on the other side, and he was talking to a man that was in the Salvation Army. He was cutting his hair. And this guy was telling about being sick and how the Lord sort of, he figured the Lord healed him. But he was using the Lord's name in vain at the same time. So after he got through talking, I said to him, I knew the two barbers, the man that owned the shop, and I knew I wasn't offending them at all. One was a Salvation Army man, the other man was I don't know whether he saved it off, but he was very respectful toward the gospel. So I said to this fellow in the chair, I said, that's a strange way to be thankful for what the Lord has done for you, to use his name the way you do. And of course he started, and I kept telling him, the commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. He's trying to justify himself and sighing about all the hypocrites in the church, and I kept using that commandment, that verse over and over and over again. And after a while, you know what he said? How can I get out from under that guilt? See, I brought the man face to face with the law. And if you're out witnessing, it's not enough to tell people Christ died for their sins. That you've got to tell them that if they don't know. But you've got to go out and tell them that they're guilty sinners in the sight of God. If they don't believe it, read the Ten Commandments or read any commandments in the Bible. And there's no honest person that could ever read the Ten Commandments and say, I've never broken one of them. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. Do you ever have a foolish thought? Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. And James 4 and verse 17 says that's sin. Do you ever think you should do something right and you didn't do it? That's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whoso transgresseth the law, that's sin. A sin is what brings you to Christ. The law brought us unto Christ. But the next little phrase says that it's faith that puts us in Christ. See, the law does its work of bringing us to Christ, but it can't put us in Christ. Faith doesn't bring a person to Christ. It puts a person in Christ. After the law has done its work, then faith takes over, and it's faith in Christ. There's no doubt in my mind that jailer at Philippi had come face to face with his sins. He was afraid. He was trembling. He knew he was lost. He cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The man was desperate because he knew he was an unclean sinner in the sight of God. They said, "Faith, believe, trust, rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." See, the gospel itself doesn't tell you to believe it. It just tells you what God has done for us. Christ died for our sins. Nothing about believing there. It was buried and rose again the third day. Nothing about believing there. That's the plan. That's the provision. But the way of salvation is face to face with the law of God, see myself as an unclean sinner, and it's faith that will put me into Christ. Now, the little phrase "in Christ" is a positional thing. We're born the first time, we're in Adam. In the Bible, there are two men that represent two creations. Adam, the first Adam, represents the old creation. And the last Adam, not the second Adam, because there's no second Adam, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 44 and 45 and 46 along there, it speaks about the last Adam is the Lord from heaven. Adam heads up the old creation. We're all born in Adam to begin with. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, it says, "In Adam all die," literally all are dying. "But in Christ all are living. In Adam there is no life." In Adam there's no life. In Christ there's no death. You might die physically, but you're living. You just pass through a door and you're living. Now, you have to get out of Adam and get into Christ in order to be saved. We can't do that ourselves. The law can bring us to the place where we're condemned in Adam. By the offense of one, condemnation, judgment came upon all men to condemnation in Romans 5 and verse 18 and 19. So the law brings us into that place of condemnation. We're still in Adam. How are we going to get out? It's faith in Christ that will put us out, take us out of Adam into Christ. So it's faith in Christ after you have come to see you're a sinner. Sometimes, I don't know why you sing that song here, "Not Only a Step to Jesus, Why Not Take It Now?" Well, I'm sure the songwriter had good intentions in mind, but there are two steps to Jesus. And you can't overstep the first one. Paul put it this way in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he says this, "Testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek," that's everybody in the world, "repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." There's two steps to me. First, repentance. Then faith. The law will bring us into the place where we realize we need to repent of our rebellion and sin against God. And faith will take us out of Adam, put us over into Christ. Simple, isn't it? Now that's the way it is. Paul put it this way in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he says this, "Testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek," that's everybody in the world, "repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." There's two steps to me. First, repentance. Then faith. The law will bring us into the place where we realize we need to repent of our rebellion and sin against God. And faith will take us out of Adam, put us over into Christ. Simple, isn't it? Now that's the way of salvation. That's how to get out of Adam, get into Christ. See, by nature we're children of wrath in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. We're children of disobedience. And this idea of building up somebody's self-worth and self-image to make them so important that God almost had to send his son into the world to die for us, that is for the birds. The only value the sinner has to Christ isn't before they're saved, it's after. We're valuable to Him after we're saved. Before we're saved, we are rebels to God. We're unprofitable. In Psalm 14 and Romans chapter 3, and that word literally is translated rotten. Filthy. Rotten. God so loved the world, not because the world was lovable, but because God is love. That's why He loved the world. That's an attribute of God. He loved the world. Doesn't mean He liked us. The Bible says God's angry with the wicked every day. He hates the workers of iniquity. We're all workers of iniquity. But it's only when we come to see ourselves as sinners, unclean, unfit, that we're going to repent of our sins. And that's the first step to salvation. And it's the law that brings us into that. Some form of the law doesn't necessarily mean the Ten Commandments, but any commandments in the Scriptures that will bring us that. Anything that points out sin in our lives is divine law. And that will bring us into the place where we need to repent. But that won't put us in Christ. We have to trust. We have to have that faith in Christ. That will put us into Christ. You say, well, what is faith in Christ? People say, well, I tell people, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe, you know, He was a great teacher, a great example, and He, a great worker. I remember being in a meeting, a funeral one time with a group of Christians. We were there. We weren't conducting the funeral. It wasn't really what I would call a Christian funeral. And the man talked much about the deceased and others of how Christ was our example and we should follow Him. Now, that's not what I mean by believing in Christ. That's not what the jailer was told. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't his example. Believing in Christ as our example is good after you're saved, but that's not before you're saved. There are three basic things you believe in when you believe in Christ and you enter to get saved. First, you believe in His sacrificial death or blood that was shed on the cross for your sins. The Bible says we're sinners and we need to be redeemed. We need to be bought back. Somebody has to pay the ransom price to redeem us from the slave market of sin. Well, it's the precious blood of Christ that we're told that we're redeemed, not by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. So it's trusting in the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. That's number one. Number two, it's trusting in the promises that God has made for us, to us, by trusting in Christ. And you got that in verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all unto sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So the person that believes in the blood of Christ, they're depending entirely on the blood of Christ, that sacrifice He made for their sins, they have a promise from God. They have a promise from God once they believe. And you've got to believe the promise of God. He that believeth on the Son should not perish but have everlasting life. So you believe the promise of God. See, it's one thing to believe there is a God. It's one thing to believe God. It's another thing to believe God. Paul was on the way to Rome in Acts chapter 27. It looked like the boat was going to go down. And everybody, 276 people, were going to be lost. Paul said, be of good cheer. For I believe God. You're not saying I believe there is a God. I believe God. So, God makes promises. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. God has sent Christ into the world to die for sins, but he's made promises to the one that would believe that. So you've got to believe in the promises. You can't get God's salvation apart from his promises. God has promised salvation to sinners through the sacrifice of Christ. But then you've got to believe the truth of God. of what God says about those promises. What did he promise? He promised eternal life to those that would believe. Now, when you read a verse like John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's not a promise. That's a fact. To believe that's believing a fact. God doesn't say he that believeth on the Son might have everlasting life, or I promise him everlasting life. That's true. He does promise us everlasting life if we believe in Christ. That's his promise of salvation. But once you believe in Christ and trust in his promises, then you can say, I know I'm saved because God says, this is a fact. God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. A little girl once said, and you probably heard this before, when she went home and told her parents that she was saved, and they, of course, weren't, and they said, no, you can't say that there. You've got to wait till the judgment day, and you'll find out. And find out if you're saved. And she thought a while. She said, no. She said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's it. Now, that's not a promise she was believing in. That's a fact. That's a fact. I know I have eternal life because John 3:36 is a fact. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's a present possession. That's a fact. Promise is something you haven't received yet. You accept the promise. But once you accept the promise that there is in Christ, then you're believing in a fact. So it's faith that puts us in Christ. The law does its work, bringing us to Christ. That's as far as it can go. In fact, the verse says, after that, we don't need the law anymore. Once we come to faith, we don't need the law anymore. Because we're above the law. We're living in a different creation altogether. So the law brings me to Christ. Faith puts us in Christ. And it says that baptism puts on Christ. You say, what does that mean? You know, there are two great truths of the gospel, and we only hear about one of them most of the time. Christ died for our sins. That's what we've done. But the same Bible that tells us that Christ died for our sins tells us that I, the sinner, died with Christ. Romans 6 and verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. Something happened once for all. The old man I was in Adam died 50 years ago when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, when you get baptized, you're symbolizing that fact, whether you know it or not. I must confess, when I got baptized, I didn't know it. I didn't learn it probably until 25 years afterward. A baptism is a symbol, and behind every symbol there must be a substance. This morning we come together and we remember the Lord, and on the table there was a cup and wine and there was a loaf of bread. That bread represented Christ. It was not Christ. That cup represented his blood and the covenant made through his blood. But behind those emblems, there was a real Christ who had a real body and real blood, sinless blood, that died for our sins. Now, baptism is a symbol. It must be a symbol, cannot be a symbol, unless there's a substance. A believer's real baptism took place on the cross. See, when Christ died for our sins, what did God do? God saw all my sins. I hadn't committed one. You hadn't either at that time. He could look down the corridors of time, and he could see every one of us. He could see all the sins we ever committed, we are committing, and we ever will commit. He could see them all, and he took them all, and he laid them over on Christ, and he trusted, and he poured out his just judgment on our sins when they're on our sin bearer. And when we trust him as our Savior, we get forgiveness for all those sins, every one of them, past, present, and future. We'll never be brought into the court in Revelation chapter 20. Never be tried for our sins. God's buried them in the depths of the sea. They're gone. He says, I won't remember them anymore. Now, the same Bible that tells us that tells us that he died for the sinner too. Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and died for me. I deserve, you deserve to die. The wages of sin was death. The Lord died that death for us. He took us, not just our sins. Let me put it this way. He died for me, but he also died as me. That's Romans chapter 6. There were three crucifixions at the cross. Not the two thieves. Three crucifixions on that middle cross. Christ dying for our sins, number one. I, the sinner, dying with him. And the world was crucified there also. That's what Galatians 6 and 14 says. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. That's not talking about Christ dying for our sins there. It's talking about Paul dying with Christ. Paul, the old Saul of Tarsus, dying with Christ on the cross. And he says, when I died with Christ on the cross, the world was crucified to me, and I was crucified to it. That's the other half of the gospel. As Paul Harvey would say, that now you know the rest of the story. That's the part of the story that every half of the gospel. As Paul Harvey would say, that now you know the rest of the story. That's the part of the story that every Christian should learn. The first thing Paul wanted to teach Christians in the book of Romans, which 8 chapters gives us the doctrine of salvation, the first thing he wants to teach them and exhort them to do is to reckon themselves to have been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and resurrected with Christ in Romans chapter 6. Now, baptism, when you get baptized as a believer in Christ, what you're saying, whether you know it or not, you're identifying your old life, the old person you were in Adam, you're identifying that with the death of Christ. And you're saying, that old person I was in Adam died with Christ. And when you go down into the water, that's a picture of death and burial. And when you rise up out of that water, you're rising up, as Romans 6 says, you're rising up in newness of Christ, in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 3 says, know ye not, literally, if to paraphrase that, he's saying, you ought to know this. He's saying, you ought to know this, that as many of us has been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. That's our real baptism. I was baptized at Calvary. I was baptized in water, just a symbol of that baptism. That's the real meaning of baptism. Baptism is not a testimony to the world, as it's often traditionally called. I'm sure the world wasn't around in the wee hours of the morning, sometime between 12 o'clock at night and morning, when the jailer and his family got baptized. They didn't wait till daylight. At 12 o'clock at night, somewhere shortly after they were saved, and before the daylight came, they'd been baptized and they were rejoicing in Christ. In fact, there's only one or two little letters between believing and baptism. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, it says this. The Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. They immediately put on Christ. They immediately identified their old life as having died with Christ. Buried with Christ. And risen with Christ. If you want to be a miserable Christian, then dig up the old life you were in Adam. Carry that along in your Christian journey, like carrying a dead man on your back. And you'll end up saying, like Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death on my back? That's what it means to be baptized putting on Christ. To be baptized, putting on Christ. It's identity. Your identity. The sinner's identity. Not so much with my sins. It's with what I was in Adam. It died with Christ on the cross. That's why we can see, as my brother was saying, why we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And you'll notice in the Bible never says God loves us. You know that? Never says that. We know He does, but never says that. You'll never read anywhere in the Bible where God loves us. So those are the past tense. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, in the past tense. Because God always wants to bring our minds back to Calvary. He never wants us to get away from the cross. In fact, God doesn't have anything for us apart from the gospel. It's all in the gospel. Every provision for our needs is in the gospel. Every blessing is in the gospel. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, they're all there at Calvary. And we're to go to Calvary, and there we're to draw on all that we have in Christ. Let me ask you this. This morning, have you come face to face with God's mirror and see what you look like as a sinner in His sight? I don't know some of you people. I don't think I've seen some of you before. Maybe I have, but I have a short memory. I probably don't remember you. But have you ever come to that place where you see yourself in God's mirror as a sinner? Lost, guilty, needing to be saved. And have you ever come to that place where you've given up every other hope and you put your trust 100% in Christ as your Savior? 99% isn't enough. It's got to be 100%. It's got to be all Christ or not Christ at all. And then have you come to that place in your Christian life where you've seen that the old sinner that you were, the old man that you were in Adam, has been dealt with at the cross. Crucified. In fact, that word, knowing this, in Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, literally means... I want you to come to know this in a very intimate way. A very influential way. I want you to come into this knowledge. When he says, knowing this, that many of us who were baptized into Christ, is something he says you ought to know. But when it gets down to verse 6, he says, I want you to come into this knowledge, this more intimate knowledge, this more intimate relationship with Christ, that the old man you were in has been cut off at the cross. Gone. God will never do anything more with him. He wasn't a God to begin with, that old man. He was a product of Satan. God isn't redeeming the work of Satan. He's redeeming the real man that he made in his image and after his likeness. The real man, but the sinner, the old man, Christ never died for that old man. He died to condemn that old man, get him out of the way altogether. So where do you stand this morning? The law bringing you to Christ? Has faith put you in Christ? Has baptism put on Christ in your life? Are you living out a life of being dead to the old man you were in Adam? Shall we pray?